internet stays on. So the other one was, I was going to read, had a big word, asceticism, and I wasn't exactly sure how to say it, so that's being honest. Verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by the what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental, spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Let's just pray for Paul. God, our Father, we want to thank you for Paul. Thank you also for Janine and for their children. Thank you for their ministry amongst us. And we pray now that you would be with Paul, that you would, his words would be your words, that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear what you would have to say to us through Paul this morning. So we just commit him to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Do you ever feel like you're going through the motions? Like you have a Christian life at church on Sundays and maybe a small group Bible study, and then you have a secular life that you live the rest of the time. Like the whole Christian thing is about doing and saying certain Christian-y type things, and that there doesn't seem to be a whole lot more to it. If you have never felt that way, that's either great because you get what it's all about, or bad because you're so okay with compartmentalizing your Christianity that you've never bothered to question it. But if you have felt that way, then this Bible passage is for you. Because in it, the Apostle Paul is warning the Colossians not to settle for having just an appearance of religion. If you settle for that, he says, you will be cheated out of your reward. He gives them tools for diagnosing whether they are settling for an appearance of religion and some preventative measures to help them have an authentic Christianity rather than just an appearance of Christianity. You might recall that Larry, on the first week of this series, showed us this quote from Benjamin Franklin, which says, "An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure." So today, we're going to take a brief look at the shows of religion that Paul warns us against, which is the diagnostic tool. That same diagnostic tool in our context, what shows of religion we might have to guard ourselves against. What this reward is that we will be cheated out of. And then we're going to take a more in-depth look at the preventative measures, the things the Apostle Paul recommends for making sure that we don't just have an appearance of religion. So the shows of religion that Paul talks about in this passage are festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. Apparently it's not just you, John. Oh, there we go. We've got the whole lot at once. For some reason, I had issues getting my PowerPoint to work last night when I was going through it. Animation that brought in the points one at a time was doing odd things, and I thought I had it all sorted out, and now it's doing different odd things. So anyway, we'll just go with what we've got. So the festivals, new moons and Sabbaths, these were all important parts of the Jewish religious practices. The new moons were the ways the Jewish calendar is determined. So each month started with a new moon festival. The Sabbaths were the days of rest once a week that were mandated for the Jews. And then the Jews had a variety of other festivals. And I've put a little chart up there with some of the other festivals that were on the Jewish calendar. I'm not going to go through them all, but if you're interested, I can send you a copy of the picture or something if you want. So the do not touch, taste, handle probably refers to the Jewish rules surrounding ceremonial cleanliness and uncleanliness. The angel worship, which is talked about, is a little bit more difficult to nail down exactly what Paul was talking about, but it may well have been some sort of a blend of Jewish and pagan religious practices. Self-imposed religion seems to be about religious practices that the individual decides on for themselves. False humility is fairly self-explanatory. Probably refers to people feeling like their show of humility makes them closer to God, or possibly that it fools other people into thinking that they're more godly than they are. A neglect of the body might be warning against stoicism or a type of proto-Gnosticism, both of which taught that you should deny physical pleasures, the asceticism that that Ruth mentioned, or it might just be a general warning that just because someone denies themselves physical pleasures for religious reasons, that doesn't make them godly. So whether they were religiously observing Jewish rituals, following a pagan religion, or trying to blend the two, Paul is warning them that is not what Christianity is about. So this list of things from the first century translates pretty well into our context. We still find it easy to get into the routine of going to church on Sunday, having Christmas and Easter, maybe going to a Bible study group. There are still people in churches all over the world imposing religious practices on themselves to feel like they're doing the Christian thing right. For example, there are people who believe that going to church every Sunday makes them a Christian, or if they've been baptized, or if they take communion, which is not to say that going to church, being baptized, or taking communion are bad, but they're certainly not the things that make you a Christian. There are people who try to look humble so that people will think they're more godly than they are. And then there are a few other things that I think fit into this category of appearance of Christianity. Now, hopefully my dot points might work. Yeah, I'll try turning it off and turning it on again. Oh, we're going to get them all at once. Okay, try not to be distracted reading all the rest of the things while we're going through, but It is what it is. So anything where we take the gospel slash Bible passages and superimpose them over our existing beliefs. So, for example, there are people who are like social justice warriors who overlay Christianity over their social justice agenda. Now, I'm not saying that social justice is bad. In fact, I think it's very biblical. But if you elevate it so that it's the only thing in your Christianity, you start missing out things like personal holiness, Christian community, or spiritual growth. There are countries that have used Christianity to defend imperialism or slavery and so on. You may well know somebody whose Christianity seems to be skewed by their other beliefs that take precedence over their Christian beliefs. Anything that emphasises parts of the Bible and avoids others. While I think all Christians have favourite bits of the Bible and bits that they have trouble understanding and reconciling with the rest of the Bible, I guess what I mean is the people who don't even struggle with the bits that are difficult to understand or have an inconvenient message. And anything that involves a lot of practices or words but no real transformation. This is one that I've certainly struggled with. I bought into the idea that all we really needed was to have the right beliefs and the right doctrine, and that was what it meant to be a Christian. Paul finishes the chapter by saying, "Since you died with Christ, why do you submit to the world's rules, which have an appearance of wisdom, but lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence?" In other words, if your Christianity isn't changing your life, it might possibly be more of an appearance of Christianity. Is this water here for me, or is that yours? Thanks. Excellent. It's still easy for us today to get caught up in religious practices and think that they will bring us closer to God, only to end up feeling like our Christianity is a bit empty, merely an appearance of godliness. There's a quote that I believe comes from a guy named Lancelot Andrews that goes, "The nearer the church, the further from God." And sadly, this can be the case. We can get so tied up in doing church things that it can take us further from God. I've been in situations where I've been so busy with church meetings and committees that I didn't have time to spend with God. Paul's point in this passage is clear. An appearance of Christianity is not enough. It's not what we're called to. Although some religious practices can be helpful by themselves, they might just give us the feeling that we're Christians without the substance of actually being Christians. This is what will cheat us of our reward. So what is this reward that we will be cheated of? It's easy for us to think of our reward coming after our life on earth is over, that heaven is our reward. And heaven is certainly spoken of as a reward elsewhere in the Bible. But in this passage, it seems that Paul is speaking of our Christian life being our reward. This is not always how we think of our earthly life, but we need to think this through a bit. If being a Christian leads to a life transformed, a life characterized by increasing amount of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, goodness, kindness, and faithfulness, isn't that better than our old life before being a Christian, just with a few religious practices added to it? The truth is, we don't just need to add a few more Christian-like activities and some good deeds to our life. We need a whole new life. We have died with Christ and are raised in Christ. That is, in order to live the Christian life, which is our reward, we need to put to death our old life. It died with Christ when he took our sin and paid for it through his death on the cross. Because we are raised with him, we have the opportunity to live in a completely different way to our old life. Not following a bunch of rules, a list of do's and don'ts, but living in relationship with Jesus and his body, the church. Now, all of that sounds great, but how practically do you achieve it? Oh, gone too far. Anyway, Romans 12 tells us not to just fit in with the world around us, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Colossians 3, 1-3 tells us, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time, and hopefully all of you can continue doing some of this in the open worship time, talking about what it means to me, practically, to set my heart and mind on things above, not on earthly things. Some of the suggestions I make are things that I do to try and set my mind on things above, and some of them are things that I probably should be doing. I'm also aware that most of the examples I'm giving are fairly focused on the mind and not so much on the heart, which is probably something to do with how I'm wired. But I'm just going to share the ideas that I have, and I'm hoping that some people in open worship might share some of the ways that they go about setting their hearts and or minds on things above. So firstly, I think it's very important to find time to focus on God. The busier I get, the easier I find it to put God on the back burner. Something that I found helpful is to find dead time that gets used up without achieving anything and put that to work. I spend 25 to 40 minutes, depending on traffic, going to work in the morning and the same on the way home. Now I can spend that time daydreaming, listening to the radio, or getting frustrated with the other drivers on the road. But I've found it to be a useful time for setting my mind on things above. Sometimes I listen to worship music. Sometimes I listen to the audio Bible that I have. Sometimes I think about what I'm going to put in my next sermon at church. Most of this message was conceived while in the car. But mostly, I listen to podcasts by Christian speakers. Other times you might do this, so when you're doing the dishes, hanging, washing, cleaning, weeding, etc. Now, there is essentially an unlimited amount of podcast audio available for free download on the internet. The biggest problem is sorting the good stuff from the bad. People that I've really enjoyed listening to are Don Carson. He has available both lectures and sermons. His lectures tend to be quite theologically heavy, whereas his sermons, while still quite theological, are more accessible to the average layperson. John Piper. I really enjoy the content of John Piper's sermons. I found his presentation style took me a little while to get used to. Timothy Keller is an amazing speaker. I have about 150 of his podcasts on my phone, and I've listened to most of them multiple times. John Dixon is an Australian Christian historian who does a lot of apologetics-type talks. Bruxy Cavey is a little bit of a left-field inclusion here. He comes from the Mennonite tradition and has some really interesting things to say. I don't always agree with his theological perspectives, but it's very interesting to hear how he got to them. So some places that it's good to download stuff from are resources.thegospelcoalition.com, redeemer.com, publicchristianity.org. I'm actually not sure, that might be .org.au, because that's the that's John, where you get the John Dixon stuff. I apologise if I've got that wrong, and themeetinghouse.com. Now, I have with me some little pieces of paper where I've printed the names of the people and the web addresses. So if you want a copy of that, don't feel like you have to try and scribble it down now. I have a bunch of those that I can give out. Another way that I fix my mind on things above is to mostly read Christian books and mostly listen to Christian music. Janine and I also stopped watching TV just to fill time. Now, if there's something we want to watch, we watch that, but otherwise our TV stays off. Now, these might not be the same choices you make, but I do challenge you to think about what's going into your head. If most of your leisure time is spent reading worldly books, and by worldly I mean immersed in the ideas that are prevalent in the world and that are not in line with Christian ideas, listening to worldly music and watching worldly TV and movies, should you be surprised if it is difficult to set your mind on things above? Assuming you don't cut yourself off from all worldly entertainment, which I certainly haven't, it's probably a good idea to do a bit of critical thinking when you have your leisure time. I know you're trying to relax and I'm asking you to engage in more thinking, but if you get into the habit of it, I suspect it will become second nature. So whatever you're watching, listening to, or reading, as you're doing it, try and identify the cultural ideas that are being pushed in whatever it is. For example, romantic movies might push these sorts of ideas. There we go. Romantic love is the most important thing in life. Sex is the most important part of romantic love. If you fall in love with someone, you should pursue it, even if it will hurt people and make a mess along the way. And the proper result of true love is a happy ever after ending. While action films might push ideas like this. Violence is an appropriate way to solve pretty much any problem. If you've been wronged, you are justified in wronging others. Revenge is noble, and being good at violence is a way to earn people's respect. Growing up, I was very jealous of the kids who got to do martial arts, as my parents were very against it. In fact, they weren't even keen on me having boxing gloves. My cousin had some. He was much cooler than me, and I was a bit jealous. But most of my jealousy was due to the fact that I'd bought into the idea that being good at violence resulted in respect. So you get the idea. If you're aware of what messages are underlying the piece of entertainment you're engaging with, and you're aware of what the basic messages of Christianity are, it's not hard to compare the two. When I worked with youth, one of the things that I liked to do was find movies, TV shows, or music that they were watching or listening to and go through it with them, and look at what the show or movie was saying about a particular topic and compare that with what the Bible says about that topic. It was quite an interesting exercise. Some other obvious options for fixing your mind and heart on things above are to start your day with a quiet time, have prayer times by yourself, with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends. Another thing that I've been trying to do is to bring God into more of my normal everyday conversations. You know, I have many Christian, or at least nominally Christian, friends. I have very few people in any of my friendship groups who are not churched. And yet, there are relatively few of them where God just naturally comes up in conversation. Have a think about the conversations that you have after a church service. How many of them include God? I'm trying to train myself to make talking about God a natural part of my conversation, but it's surprisingly difficult to retrain that habit. I guess because it's one of those topics that it's politically correct to avoid in order to not cause any unpleasantness. and I like to avoid unpleasantness. But I wonder if the richness of having some of those conversations might be worth the possibility of some occasional unpleasantness along the way. Something else that I would like to do more, but don't currently do, is as I go through my day, just stop and think at random times about what's been going on in my day and whether the way I've treated people is honouring to God or not, whether the way I've done my assigned work is honouring to God, that sort of thing. Just a frequent turning of my mind back to things above. A few weeks ago, Mike Randall talked about preaching to yourself, which I think is the same sort of thing that the psalmists do when they exhort their souls. I think that might be another good way of setting your mind on things above. Effectively, you're saying, come on, self, you know this stuff. Christ died for me, so I should live for him, or whatever message you're trying to fix into your heart. I think that's about it for my ideas, but I'm hoping that some of you have some ways that you set your mind or your heart on things above that you might share with us in the open worship time. Set our minds and hearts on things above. You don't change our minds and hearts on things above. You don't chase the shadows out of a room so that you can turn the light on. Likewise, you don't get rid of all the bad things in your life so that you can get the good things in. Rather, as you focus more on God, you quite naturally focus less and less on other things. I've seen it. It is a fact that I've experienced in my life that when I am actively doing things that turn my mind back to God, the destructive thought patterns and unhelpful habits of my mind recede, and I experience far greater freedom in my life than at any other time. I'd like to finish with a prayer. Lord, thank you that you have given us a way to have a new life, to have freedom in you. So often we're told that we need to have freedom from you, but it's only in you that freedom can be found. I thank you that you can free us from the destructive thought patterns and our thinking habits, and free us to think on things above, not on earthly things. I pray that as we go into our week, that you will help us to find ways to do that more and more. I pray that in this open worship time that we'll go into soon, that you'll prompt people to give us some helpful suggestions about ways